Let's take our Bibles this morning. Turn to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, if you would with me, please, as the super church is being dismissed for the children, nursery for little ones. As we turn to the book of Colossians. Little epistles, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. And if once you found that, if you'd stand with me for the reading of God's Word, that would be great. That's just put there for your curiosity. I'm starting a series. I'm going to do this on Sunday mornings on prophecy. Bible prophecy. I want to look and start here in Colossians chapter 1 here to set the stage. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. He says here to this church in Colossae, he says, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." He talks there about being a mystery, and he starts by saying that it's Christ in you. That's the hope of glory. As we look at prophecy, sometimes people are going to get caught up on the wow. And we're going to get to the wow parts. But first of all, there needs to be Christ in you. That is my greatest and highest hope. And not as in I hope so, but it's a sure thing. We have a great Savior. Let's bow in prayer, first of all. Father, I thank you for the church that was written to here, how they were told about this mystery. And it truly is, to those who do not know Christ, it can be a very great mystery. For those of us who know you, this is a sure hope. What a blessing this is. I pray for your hand upon those who are teaching children and caring for them this morning. Bless them. And I pray now you would open up your word and ask for your Spirit's filling to speak only that which you would have. For I ask this in the Savior's name. Would you move in our hearts? And amen. Please be seated. How many of you like doing puzzles? Do we have any puzzlers in this place? Okay, I'll just be honest. I don't. Okay, I'm not a puzzle person. You weren't expecting that, were you? No, everybody loves puzzles. Christmas time, who wants to do a puzzle? And everybody here has like this, and I'm like, My wife said, "Don't you want to do a puzzle?" I'm like, "No." I said, "Why can't you just get a picture?" Okay, I got 500 right here, okay? We have a professional puzzler here. Aren't you glad we can all have different things that we like to do? And that's fine. But my point is that if I have a puzzle here, we know that every piece has a right place and a right spot, isn't there? And this is the way when we start looking at how God does things, he puts everything in order. It's very, very important. What if I told you that I've got this big puzzle here, 500 pieces, but I took one piece out and I put it in my pocket?
That's me.
I was waiting for that. I knew exactly what was going to come. I said exactly. Everybody's going, "That's me. That's terrible. How dare you do that?" But if I were to tell you that when this puzzle gets done, I would have the ability to come in when it's all completed, and when I decide, I would complete the puzzle because I have the last piece. Well, it's not so mean after all.
Yeah,
kind of. Okay. Those of you who do puzzles. I don't do puzzles, okay?
Go up in the vacuum.
Oh, no. I'm keeping it safe. It's safe. And we find our Heavenly Father, when we look at the plan of the ages, he's got a piece in his hand. And when the time is right, he's going to put what we call the last piece in the puzzle. That's very important. And he knows exactly when it's the right time to put that piece in there. Now, those of you that do puzzles, even those of you who don't, you probably heard it when there's a, you know, you picked up that puzzle at Gleaners and you got it almost done and there's like a piece missing. And you're just like, oh, you know. Now, this one, I can guarantee you, they're all in there because actually I looked in here and there's a bag that has all the pieces in it. It's still sealed. This puzzle's never been done, you know. So that tells you that somebody's waiting for another Christmas for this to come or something. But it won't be me, okay? But we all understand about puzzles that you need those pieces. You need that to complete that. That the builder of the puzzle, as we say, has the ability to finish it when they want to. You say, oh, I don't feel like doing this puzzle today. But God is not a matter of a feeling there. He just knows when it's the right time. Now, we also know another thing about this puzzle is that the whole picture's on the front of the box. This one here is really kind of interesting. It says here, poster included. When you open up the box, there's actually a poster the same size as this, so you don't have to use the box cover, and there's actually a poster you can put up and look at this picture. And I thought, well, that's kind of like us. We've got the scriptures. We've got the whole picture laid out here before us. We don't have to be confused. When we start talking about prophecy, one of the problems is that I find there's a lot of Christians, they start seeing end times and they start seeing things to begin to unfold and they get fearful. The only thing I can say about that is shame on you. Shame on me. Mm-hmm. We're looking for a blessed hope. Jesus said he's coming back. He didn't say to the disciples, make sure that you stock up lots of supplies. Yeah. No, what did he say? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature and I'm coming back. There's hope. There's too many people running around thinking they see something happen across the world globally, which we're told, we'll get there, we're told it's going to happen. And they're like, oh no, we should be saying, oh yes, it's another little piece in the puzzle. Jesus is coming. My Savior is coming. We just had this morning my wife mentioning about our daughter moving back. She is excited because her daughter is coming. That she doesn't go, oh no, my daughter's coming. But some people react that way toward Christ. And we have to change that thing. I don't know where the thinking came from. I'll leave that for some other expert. I just know what I see. And I want people to be excited because Jesus is coming. And he's got the piece to the puzzle. Doesn't surprise him. Nothing that's taking place in the world today has surprised God. No, there are some terrible things in the world today. There are people that are suffering. I'm not going to negate those or say they're not important. They are. But the most important is my Savior. That's where I've got to keep my eyes. God is not only the owner of the puzzle of world history, he's the creator of the world. Jesus Christ bought lost mankind with his own blood. When we look in the scripture and we see the tribulation, that end period, that is his story of reclaiming what is rightly his, and that's this earth. One day, Jesus is going to rule and reign over this entire earth. And he's going to do it righteously. That's hard for me to fathom when I live in a world that's downfallen and full of corruption. But I know that if Jesus Christ said that he can rule it and make it right, then it can be done. So I'm encouraged in what I see. Now, God has spent some, shall we say, 6,000 years of human history putting together his plan of the ages. In the scheme of things, I would say the puzzle is almost finished. And that is exciting. For you and me to be born and live in the time that is closest to the time of the second coming of Jesus Christ is actually one of the most thrilling things. The master puzzle builder has not told us when he'll put in the last piece, but he holds it in his hand. He will put it in exactly when he wants to, when he chooses to. He will do it right on time. He will never be too soon, and he'll never be too late. I like it when I'm on time for things. As I mentioned, my wife and I got to do some traveling in the last couple of weeks, and there were times where we had to be at a certain place at a certain time. We took a ferry to Vancouver Island. And if it says right there, if you're not there on time, they're not holding the boat for you. But when God begins and he says, this is the time I'm going to do things, it's never early, it's never late. It's right on time. However, my desire, and I believe it needs to be our desire, is that God would allow us to be faithful till he returns. We're to be faithful until he returns. That's our part. Now, every year, men and women attempt to predict when God will put the last piece of the puzzle in the church age. And the last piece is the removal of believers from the earth. It's a catching away, and we find it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We call it the rapture. Nobody knows but God when this rapture, this catching away, will take place. God has given us lots of signs to know when the time is near. The greatest sign of fulfilled prophecy, I believe, in this day and age was the regathering of Israel as a nation. In 1948, Israel became a nation again. Now, never before has a nation gone out of existence for nearly, it was over 1,900 years, so almost 2,000 years it went out of existence, and after that period of time, it reappeared as a nation. We have a lot of global movements today because they're saying, well, we have people groups and languages that are disappearing, and we need to make sure that they don't. Well, there's one nation that has been picked upon since its inception that some people have wanted to disappear. And that's the nation of Israel. But it can't disappear. Because who created the nation of Israel? God did. And he's not done yet. And one day, he's going to pick up that nation and he's going to make it to be what he wants it to be. He's going to deal with Israel as a nation again. Now, the eyes of the world are focused on Israel. Why? Almost seems like everybody wants it. Some want it to go away. A little piece of real estate in the Middle East on the shore of the Mediterranean Sea, it's got such turmoil. This is one of the last pieces of the puzzle. God predicted in the last days that Israel would be regathered. We also know that in time of that last tribulation time, several things will occur. Israel will be dwelling in their land safely. The Jews will rebuild the temple, and the Old Testament sacrifices are resumed, and we'll see this as we study. But other pieces of the last days puzzle include the knowledge explosion, wars and rumors of wars, increase in earthquakes and famines, the formation of a one-world government. And let me tell you, the technology for the mark of the beast has been around for so long, it's easily to be perfected and be easily to be used. I remember I was, I think, just out of my teen years when I first read about the ability that we look at to actually microchip a person or be able to track them. They were doing this on babies that were being stolen out of a hospital. It wasn't coming from a biblical perspective and somebody saying, oh, look what's happening. It was just the technology has been there for a long time. So it should not surprise us when all of a sudden things start lining up with the way that it can be in the Bible. As we've often said that, you know, technology catches up. History that we know of, it kind of catches up with the Bible. And it's like, look what's happening. And that's what we need to remember also as we look at God's plan for the ages. The master puzzle builder, though he has not given us the exact time of the return of Christ, he has given us a picture of his plan, and we'll call it God's plan for the ages. But let's examine a few questions here this morning as we begin this topic of prophecy. And the first question would be, why study prophecy? Why bother to study prophecy? Some might say, well, if God's in control, he's going to do it anyway. Well, does God have a plan for the ages? And if he does, if God has a plan for the ages, then does he have a plan for your life? What do you think? You'd say amen. He certainly does. And yet, it's amazing how many Christians are fascinated with the study of Bible prophecy, yet they allow so little of this study to affect their daily lives. And I've mentioned this before. I've had people say, wow, look what's happening. And I say, that's right. So we need to, as a church, we need to be in prayer. When I see things unfolding in the world around me, I say, we need more prayer than ever. But it doesn't seem that Bible prophecy, when people understand it, it causes them to want to be in church prayer meeting more. I'm thinking, why not? Surely this should affect our daily lives. If you really want to study prophecy, then let it be more than a mere mental exercise of fancy fireworks from Scripture, and let God the Holy Spirit use it to change you into a witness and a Spirit-filled Christian who will make a difference in this dark and lost world. Why study prophecy? Well, first of all, it'll encourage us to live a holy life. Turn with me to the book of 1 John, 1 John chapter 3. I think this is important here. That it'll cause us and encourage us, pardon me, to live a holy life. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, he makes it very clear here. He says, beloved. He says, beloved, there in 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 2. It says, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So it causes us, when we know that Jesus is coming back again, it causes us, to encourages us to live a pure life, to want to live right before him. Very, very important. We also know that when we study prophecy, that'll help us, to have a hope and joy in the midst of our trials and troubles. Remember, we were studying in the book of James there in chapter 1. We just studied there a little while ago. And he said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. So we find that when we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back, and as we see things happening, this is going to give us a hope and a joy in the midst of our trials and troubles. Now, that's not the only passage. We know from Matthew chapter 5, he tells us to rejoice when we are persecuted. In 1 Peter chapter 1, 6 and 7, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 13 through 16, he tells us that troubles and trials are going to come and how we're supposed to live in the midst of that. And so when we start looking at prophecy, this is going to help us to be able to understand that not all in life is going to be easy and smooth. Somewhere along the line, this got, somewhere pushed upon modern day Christianity, that you have Lord Jesus Christ in your life and then there are no more problems. But as you begin to study the Scriptures, you'll find that when you got the God is your Heavenly Father, the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, the Holy Spirit is your guide and your comforter, you also got the devil as your sold out enemy. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So we're not living in fear and trepidation. We're living in excitement, saying, look what God is going to do. And he's going to give us that hope and joy in the midst of our trials and our troubles. We also know, if you'd turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, when we look at the reason for studying prophecy, it's going to encourage us to live a holy life. It's going to help us to have hope and joy in the midst of our trials and troubles. And why we study prophecy is to be doctrinally pure. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 14, he says here that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Now he uses this word doctrine. This is our teaching. This is what we believe from the Bible. That we have things proper. He says that we're not carried about with every wind of doctrine. He says, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. There's a lot of deception in this world today. As I was traveling the last couple of weeks, I was visiting with a pastor, and he was telling me about a man who is just full of deception. And he called himself a pastor. You know what? There are people that are out there just to deceive. And when they're done with you, as I was teaching our young people here today, we talked about wolves in sheep's clothing there from Matthew chapter 7. And a wolf goes about to kill for what reason? Does it eat the sheep? Just to kill. There will be those who will come along who want to deceive you just for the point of they're going to leave you for dead. They're just going to leave you to suffer all by yourself. So we have to be aware of deception. 1 Timothy 4:13, we're instructed to give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. In Titus chapter 2, verse 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Now turn with me to that little book of 2 John. Look at this, these couple verses here in 2 John, just before Jude and then Revelation. Is 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. 2nd John, just a small book, one chapter, 13 verses. That little book there of 2nd John, he does a really good job of giving us these warnings here. But verse number 9, he gives us some instruction. Now, that little book of 2nd John, in verse number 9, he says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. What's the doctrine of Christ? Well, we'd start there, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus is God. He's equal with the Father. We can look at this whole doctrine. But he says, if they don't abide in this doctrine of Christ, they have not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. He makes it pretty clear that if we have someone that we're allowing to influence our lives and they're opposed to who Jesus Christ is, we have to separate from them. We have to pull away from that. We have to put up some fences and say, no, it's not going to work that way. So it's very clear that we are to be doctrinally pure. So there are reasons, I believe, that will help us. Why study prophecy? It'll encourage us to live a holy life. It'll keep us and give us joy in the midst of our trials. It'll help us to be doctrinally pure. Another question will come up as well, how much scripture does prophecy occupy? Is this a big topic throughout the scriptures? When the Bible was written, a quarter of the Bible was prophetic. Now, you say, what changed? Well, the first coming of Christ, obviously. That when Christ came, the first coming fulfilled a lot of those prophecies. And so we find a massive amount of scripture is prophetic. There are some 46 prophets in the Old Testament. Whereas we have 39 books, but we have some other prophets in there, about 46 Old Testament prophets. And less than 10 of them speak of Christ's first coming, but 36 of them speak of the events connected with his second coming. So throughout the Old Testament, there was more emphasis on his second coming, and we see his millennial reign and those aspects, than we have of his first coming. We also know that in the Bible, the number one subject is that of faith. Because we know the most important thing is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of our sins, who Jesus Christ is, and our salvation. Next to that subject of faith, the subject of the second coming is the most dominant subject in the New Testament. Very important. And it's been stated that for every time the first coming is mentioned in the Bible, the second coming is mentioned about 8 times. So Christ himself, he exhorted to be ready for his return over 50 times. We find this very important. Christ himself, we're exhorted to be ready for the return of Christ over 50 times, and Christ himself refers to his own return 21 times. So we're finding there are a multitude of times, and we know that the Lord Jesus Christ, he keeps his promises. So then that brings us to the question, so what is God's plan for the ages? I know we're doing an overview here this morning, and I hope that you'll stick around as we go through this. And it'll take some time, but what is God's plan for the ages? Number one is salvation of lost mankind. If I didn't know anything about the return of Christ, but I knew about salvation in Christ, I'd be all set. I'm going to be okay. But if I know all about prophecy, but I don't have Jesus Christ as my Savior, where am I going to be in eternity? Though I get a head full of knowledge, and that's not my purpose here, just to fill us full of knowledge. But if I do get a head full of knowledge, but I don't have Christ as my Savior, I've wasted my time. The number one thing is the salvation. People coming to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, putting their faith and trust in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You remember the day you did that? Remember the time you did that? Remember where you were? God worked in your heart? I remember. I was not a real fast learner when I was a kid. But I did learn something as a child, and that was that when I learned something, I got it. And there was a day when, shall I say, the light came on, and I got it. I understood where I was headed without Christ. And that was into an eternity in the lake of fire forever. But that Christ had died on the cross for me. And by his death, his burial, and his resurrection, that my sins could be forgiven. And I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He became my Savior. And God became my Father. And I was saved. He used the word regenerated. It means it comes from the fact that I was regened. I got a new set of DNA. A spiritual set. And what a blessing it's been. God's plan for the ages. Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man, that refers to Jesus Christ, is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And he's got me. Then God's plan for the ages is for redeemed mankind to glorify, love, and serve an almighty God. He didn't save us that we could just go off and do what we want. Sometimes people say, well, you know, what about people? They might act like they've just got their fire insurance and can go live any old way. Then they don't understand the love of God. Because his love for me has changed me so that I want to love him. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, he says, for you're bought with a price. What's the price? Jesus Christ, his blood. Therefore, he says, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He wants all of me. My body, my spirit, everything that I am belongs to him. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do. Now that pretty much covers it. Next weekend we got Thanksgiving. We're going to do lots of eating and drinking. We enjoy our holiday times and we enjoy the festivities. But he says, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You say, what if I have something that I'm doing that I can't glorify God in? Then pull the pin. Let it go. Move it out of your life. God's plan for the ages was, first of all, your salvation. And then it's for you to glorify, love, and serve the Lord. Then in closing, I have one more thing about prophecy. And I put that in the bulletin this week. You probably saw it at the very bottom of the bulletin there. I put seven dispensations across the bottom there. And gives us an overview of the Bible. Now, the Bible is the only book that God wrote. Amen?
Amen.
The Bible's the only book that God wrote.
Amen.
Okay. There are some people got other books they add to the Bible. What do you say? I say shame on them. It's wrong. God gave us his word. It's complete. And it's enough. The fact is, it's more than enough. So I see people adding things to the Bible. I say, where do you get the time? If we just practice and live what he's given to us, it'll take us a lifetime. Amen? So important. Now, I'm doing a little exercise here. Think for a moment that if you were God, you're going to write one book, what would you say? Would you give all the statistics of the earth, its size, its weight, or the universe, how big it is, or list all the creatures you created down to the smallest one? Or would you write about history and future events or science? Or imagine to be responsible for every home, every church, every city, every nation, or even the world. God is. He wrote one book, the Bible, to give us one message. And I'm going to narrow it right down here. What is the message of this book, from Genesis to Revelation, I give it to you in two words: Jesus saves. That's the message. So with all the prophecy that we have, because guess who's coming back? That's Jesus. What's he going to do? He's going to save. But first of all, he has to save us, become our personal Savior. If we bring it all down, and I believe we can, and you say, well, there's a lot in there. Yes, there is. But it all comes down to the fact that Jesus saves. God wrote his message. We have it in 66 books of the Bible, 1,189 chapters, 31,173 verses. It's like a puzzle with 31,173 pieces. And to understand it, sometimes we just got to step back and take a look at the whole picture. As we do this, we'll better understand God's plan and God himself, his perfection, his holiness, his sovereignty, and his wisdom, that he can run the universe without making one mistake. Then I know he can run my life without making a mistake. We also better understand mankind, our failures, our sins, and our total dependence that we have upon God. So the question is, what's a dispensation? Well, actually means that it's a manager or an administrator. It's a way that God manages the world. The world is a household run by God. Just as we run our households differently at different seasons, so does God. I'm a son. I'm a husband. I'm a father. We all those come at different seasons. Right now in our season, our house, we're empty nesters. It's a season. Now one day, Lord willing, we'll have grandchildren. It won't be probably so empty. But on the other hand, you look at different seasons, but that hasn't changed us from who we are. And the same thing with God is he works throughout. You see him throughout the Bible and throughout history. You see God working, but yet the plan was always the same. We must understand how God does this. As God unfolds his marvelous plan of salvation in each age, God gives man a responsibility or a test. Man has really one job, to believe and obey God. And in each age, man has failed and judgment follows. We have to understand that God has a different plan for Israel than he does for the church. There are many today who would hold to different theologies. Some will spiritualize many of the promises of the Bible, say they're not for us. Or they'll take things that apply to Israel and say they are for us. Some will say, well, there is this no rapture, this catching away. Some will say the tribulation period has already happened. I say, you haven't read the book of Revelation. We have terrible things happening in the world today, but there is nothing, and I'll repeat, nothing like what I see in the book of Revelation. Because when that time comes, there won't be anybody to call for help. Right now, when people go through disaster, there's somebody out there that can come running. But when I read through the book of Revelation, we hit that time period, that world goes into that time period of tribulation, there's nobody to call. FEMA's not going to be there when the world goes into this. We'll get to this later, but I'm not going to be here either. And no plans on going through that. I have been saved from the wrath to come. I've got promises I'm basing upon it. So there would be some who would say there's no literal 1,000 year of reign of Jesus Christ. He's going to literally reign on this earth for 1,000 years from Jerusalem. That he didn't mean what he said. And I'm here to tell you that God says what he means, and he means what he says. He said in Matthew 5:18, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. A dispensation is a period of time during which man is tested in respect of obedience to some specific revelation of the will of God. Until the Bible was complete, we know that revelation from God was progressive. Just as we start our children off with ABCs and teach words and sentences and so forth, so it is with God. He revealed his plan little by little. And I just give you a basic overview with these seven different dispensations, starting with innocence, which is in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. We start simple. You had two people, Adam and Eve, and one command: don't eat of that tree. Could it get any more basic? And Adam and Eve proved to the world and to us that even with only one command, we could not obey God. I'm not blaming them. I'm just thankful it wasn't me. Didn't work. God warned Adam of the consequences of disobedience, which was death. We note a simple test of man's attitude toward his Creator. Receive God's word, trust and obey. Reject God's word, death and decay. Judgment came. Death, spiritual death, came that day. Physical death didn't arrive for another 930 years. And eternal death would have come had not God provided a way of salvation, a way to look forward to the coming of Christ to take away sin. And God provided them coats. Animals died as a picture of the substitute of the death of Christ on the cross. The second dispensation being conscience goes and covers the flood there, Genesis 3 through 7. Had a simple task. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Turned to God, and what was the step of obedience? Get on the ark. After 100 years of building an ark, nobody else but Noah's family would get on. Ended with destruction. Thirdly, there was human government from Genesis 8 through 11. Ended with the Tower of Babel. This one always bugs me. Because so often I think, man, if I could only speak their language, if I could only understand. But it ended because they didn't follow God's commandment there to obey. And God scrambled their languages, and that was the judgment. We had the number four was that of promise, and we know there's a promise of a nation. It ended with Egyptian bondage as they did not do as God wanted them to do from Genesis 12 through Exodus chapter 18. Because the law picks up in Exodus chapter 19, goes all the way to the end of the Old Testament, or shall we say right to the cross, really. And that was the law. And we know that the law was given not to save us, but to show that we could not save ourselves. Then number six there, we have the church. It's also called a time of grace, though there's God's grace in each one of these. And that goes from Matthew chapter 1 all the way through Revelation chapter 19. And of course, we know there that there's the rapture of the church. There's the judgment of the tribulation that will take us through all of that. And then after that time period will be the kingdom, which will be the last three chapters of the book of Revelation, and ends with the judgment, will be the great white throne judgment. But the good news is there's a new heavens and a new earth. And so that's just a basic overview of when we look at prophecy and say, you know, what is God's plan for the ages? Well, his plan for the ages, first of all, is that every single person would be able to come unto him and have a relationship with him. What dispensation are we in? We're in this church age. And we're right on schedule. God is going to put the last piece in the puzzle in soon. I don't know when, but I do know he's going to do it. And just that easy, our Father in heaven will take us out of this life. He's promised us a home in heaven. He's promised to take care of us when we are saved. You may have physical trouble, might be in perfect health. You might have financial trouble. You might be independently wealthy. You might want to get married or have children. You might have more than you know what to do with. It makes no difference if you're personally ready or not. He is coming. His coming is not dependent upon us. His coming is not dependent upon this world. You say, oh, look at the way things are shaping up. Yeah, it's because that's what God is doing. His coming is dependent upon him. It's dependent upon the Father. It's not dependent upon whether I'm ready or not. I pick on my wife a little bit. I'll say to her, are you ready? She's like, oh yeah, I'm ready. And I look over and she doesn't have her shoes on. I'm just teasing. And sometimes I humorously say, no, you're not. Because I'm a man. When I'm ready, it means I'm just ready to go out the door. I'm like, got the car already started. Okay. We think differently. But that's okay. But my point is here is to illustrate here is that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is not dependent upon whether or not we are ready. He just told us to be ready. When the Israelites left Egypt on the Passover night, he told them that they were to eat standing with their shoes on and their coats on and be ready to go. So that'd be a little bit awkward. But what was the emphasis there was to be ready. So now the big question is, if Christ were to return today, this sixth day of October, 2024. Are you ready? Are you ready? That's what he wants us to be. Perhaps you're saying, there are things I need to do. Maybe the question is, how can I be ready? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? I'm not talking about have you always had a knowledge about God. But do you know for sure that your sins are gone, they're underneath the blood of Christ, and that if you were to be ushered into His presence today, that He would accept you into His heaven because you're underneath the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You put your faith, your trust, totally in Him. Are you prepared to meet Him? Old Testament prophet by the name of Amos said, prepare to meet thy God. If you're here today and you do not have 100% confidence and assurance of where you'll spend eternity, God wants you to know today how to be His child. God's plan of the ages can be summed up in one word, and that is grace. We don't deserve it, but He wants to give it. The gift of God is eternal life. You don't earn it. Think about that for a minute. Think about us trying to earn something from God. When if I really stop and think about it, it's one of the most foolish things I could ever think of. An almighty, perfect God, and I could actually earn His favor. That's impossible. Impossible. And then He comes along in His grace and His love, and He says, I will give up my Son. Now put Him to a heinous death. And then when they bury Him, 3 days later, He will rise again and show you that He has power over death. And if you will believe in my Son and what He's done for you, I will take away all your sin, the penalty of it and the guilt of it. I will make you my child, and I will take care of you forever. And people want to earn it. Why? He says, here it is. I love you this much. I love you this much. Let us bow in prayer. My Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have a plan. But I pray that every person today would know for sure that they're part of your plan. If there's anyone today saying, wait a minute, I need Jesus Christ as my Savior. Perhaps there's been a knowledge of God, a knowledge of Jesus, but there's never been an actual placing of one's faith or trust in Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, would you touch their heart? Would you bring the right type of conviction, understanding that one would need in order to come unto you. And they can, right where they are, they can come unto you in prayer. Or maybe they need questions answered. Maybe they need scriptures to point them unto Jesus. But whichever it may be, that today would be the day. Because you love us so much. Their heads bowed and eyes closed. The question is, are you ready? Before we can even look at prophecy in the Bible, we have to ask ourselves this important question. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Not just a head knowledge, but a faith in Him. If you do not know Him, you can put your faith and trust in Him right where you are today if you understand how He died upon the cross for you. And if you will just confess your sin to Him, He will forgive you when you place your faith and trust in Christ. There's a penalty. We all deserve death. We deserve forever in the lake of fire. But Jesus paid the penalty. And if you come unto Him right where you are, He will save you. It's not Jesus becoming your buddy or your friend. He is greater than that. He's King. He is Lord. And if you will come under Him, He will save you. You simply come to Him in prayer. Acknowledge Him as your Lord. He will save you from your sins. But you have to understand it's Christ and Christ alone. He died upon the cross for you. You have to understand that your sin would condemn you forever. It was a great day when I understood that horrible truth, but it changed my life. I'm so thankful what God has done. Maybe you're at that crossroads today too. Maybe you're saying, well, I have some questions. I need some things answered before I can do that. I'd like nothing better but to sit down with you later and go through scriptures and show you how great God is, how much He loves you. Heavenly Father, would you help us that we would be ready? And I ask this in Jesus' name and amen.